Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 and do so in a hurry because Philippians is an awesome book. And what is your favorite verse in the book of Philippians? You probably have one, especially if you've been reading through the book, your mind is drawn to a particular verse or whatever. But even if you don't have a favorite verse in the book of Philippians, there are familiar verses. Verses that you've heard, that you've known, or that you've come to love as you've been studying the book of Philippians. And I just want to point out some of the familiar verses in the book of Philippians. We're just going to kind of skim over them real quickly. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Look at verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I failed to mention, if you're using the Black Pew Bible, having trouble finding Philippians, it's on page number 981. Page number 981. Look at chapter 1 and verse 20, these familiar verses. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There is the self-emptying passage, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, the self-emptying of Jesus Christ, familiar verses in that paragraph or a couple paragraphs of Scripture. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Look at chapter 3 and verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Chapter 4 is packed full of favorite verses, familiar verses. Verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7. Familiar verse, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, we think of often because it tells us what to think about. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Look at verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Look at verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And we know chapter 1, verse 27 is the verse that I chose as our key verse for the book of Philippians. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We love the book of Philippians. And why do we love the book of Philippians? Because it's a happy book. It makes us smile. It's a good answer. It's not the right answer. Why do we love the book of Philippians? Because it's a familiar book. We know the book of Philippians. All those verses we just read. Familiar verses to us. And that's a good answer, but it's not the right answer. We love Philippians because it is God-breathed scripture. That's why we love Philippians. And we know that as God-breathed scripture, God will use the book of Philippians in our hearts and minds to reprove us, to correct us, to train us, to teach us. Why? So that we will be equipped for ministry. The book of Philippians equips us to do the work of God. And so we love it. We devour it. We live it because it is God's word. When I announced about a year ago that beginning in September of 2019, I was going to begin preaching the book of Philippians, some of you started salivating over these verses that are our text for today. You have endured the book of Philippians waiting for today. Well, here it is. Will you join me in standing? Follow along as I read Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, we love this book. We love this letter of Philippians. We love these verses. Open the eyes of our understanding. Speak to our heart. Speak to our mind. Teach us the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Verse 12 is a bit easier to understand if you look at the last phrase first. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. This is a reference back to verse 9, being found in Christ. When did Christ find you? When did Christ save you? Paul is talking about his salvation. When he was Saul of Tarsus and God found him on the Damascus road and he was saved. Paul is talking about his salvation. So verse 12, we begin with the last phrase, found in him, made Christ his own. And then verse 12, Paul is talking about perfection. And this is important that we notice this. Because we have a sense of what we think perfection is, and You may think that Paul was perfect, without sin, without fault, without failure. He wasn't. That's not what he's talking about. And that gives us some hope, because we know we're not perfect. So what in the world is he talking about here? Well, he says perfection, but we've noticed Paul's critics in a couple of places. Chapter 1, verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 2. He says, beware of the dogs. So we know Paul has critics, and who will be quick to point out Paul's imperfections. Verse 3, Paul says, put no confidence in the flesh. We looked at that, verses 4 through 6. Rather, we worship God in spirit, and we worship the glory of Christ. We don't measure our success according to checking off items on a spiritual checklist. Again, that's verses 4 through 6. The next thing about verse 12 is the word obtained. Compare the word obtained in verse 12 with the word attain in verse 11. Remember last week, I illustrated the word attain, which means to arrive at a destination. When you're a kid and you're on a long trip, the question, are we there yet? Attain means to arrive. And so we see that in verse 11, but the word obtain means to take hold of, or to grasp, or to hold something tight. So this Bible in the pulpit, I have it in my hands. I've obtained it. I'm grasping it. I'm holding it tight. So verse 11 is to arrive at. Verse 12 is to grab hold of. So notice Paul says in verse 12, what hasn't he grabbed hold of yet? Well, that's verse 11, the resurrection, and verse 12, perfection. Now, those are one and the same. When Paul is resurrected, he will be perfected. But for us today, we say, yes, Jesus found me. He found me. He obtained me. And like last week, the reference to John 10, when Christ found me, he placed me into his hand, and no one and nothing can take me out of his hand. God has obtained me. Jesus Christ has saved us, and this is cause for great celebration. This is why Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3, rejoice in the Lord. But Paul's talking about two very specific things. When he was found by Christ, found in Christ, and the resurrection, which is perfection. Two things. What happens in between? What happens in between the time that we're found in Christ, saved, and we're resurrected in Christ? How do we invest our lives until then? Well, looking at verse 12, there are two very important time markers. The word obtained is past tense and referring to salvation. Verse 11, the resurrection from the dead, is future tense. So what Paul is talking about here is everything in between our salvation and our perfection or resurrection. You get that? You have to understand verse 12 to understand the rest of it. So literally, Paul says, I am pressing on. Why? Because Christ Jesus has taken possession of me. So in between this, we're pursuing perfection in Christ Jesus. So now verse 13 begins by continuing or repeating the thought in verse 12. But then Paul gives us his laser focus. He says, one goal, one passion for his life. And yet he isolates within that one goal, that one passion, he isolates two very necessary parts. The first one is forgetting the past. Wouldn't it be nice if we could forget the past? I mean, you know how easy it is to forget a phone number. We forget phone numbers, little pieces of information. We forget them all the time. And I don't know how things work for you spiritually, but there are times in my life when the enemy brings an event from my past to my mind, or brings something that I said or did or whatever to my mind. Has that ever happened to you? And I have to say, Lord, you know I confess this. I repented of this sin. And then you have to take that thought and you have to push it out of your mind. Now, if you ever occasionally attend the 9 o'clock service, you'll know that this is usually right over here by the pulpit, and it's usually touching, so that when my hand is right here, these little things are tickling my fingers, and I hate it. So when I get up here to the pulpit, and usually when I pray or read the scriptures, you're sitting down, I come over here, and you know what I do? I push this out of the way. Have you ever seen me do that? I just did. You all saw it. You're not paying attention. That's the word forgetting. Forgetting means to push out of the way. But we're talking about something far more significant than this thing. It's not a plant. I have no clue what it is. It's a look pretty thing that somebody decided we needed here in the auditorium. And we do need it. We just don't need it touching my fingers. You know those things that Satan brings to your mind? You have to push him out of the way. Now, I hate to leave you hanging until chapter 4, but do you know how you push those things out of the way? Verse 8, Philippians 4:8. But you know what? There are things in our past that are an obstacle for today's ministry. And those things from our past have to be pushed out of the way. You know, yesterday were the U.S. Olympic team marathon trials down in Atlanta. I had the opportunity to watch a few minutes of it. Obstacles. If there's an obstacle in the way of a runner, which is the metaphor that Paul's using here, they have to be pushed out of the way in order for them to run the race. And so that's what Paul says to us. Whatever the obstacle is, and I couldn't even begin to name all of my obstacles, let alone all of your obstacles. So praise the Lord, we have a Holy Spirit who does that for us. Because maybe there's an obstacle in your life you're not even acknowledging. You won't admit it. It's an obstacle to you. But Paul says we need to push those things out of the way. If we could erase it from our memory, erase it from our screen, that would be nice. But that's not always possible. So, Philippians 4:8, consistently, I choose not to think about this thing. I choose to push it out of the way so that I can focus on what comes next. Here in verse 13, is straining forward. The word strain communicates some agony. Once this obstacle is pushed out of the way, now there's a stretching out to acquire something. In the language of the games, which Paul is talking about, it is a runner in agony as they are racing towards the end, the tape, the finish line. There's agony. He's so focused on the race, he forgets the crowd. He forgets his opponents. He's focused on reaching the finish line. Maybe a few of you who've heard about this event, and some of you who remember when this event happened. Prior to 1954, no one had run a 4-minute mile. But in 1954, two men did. Roger Bannister of England and John Landy of Australia. But when those men broke that milestone, they had never competed against each other. Until August 7th, 1954, the Commonwealth Games, Bannister and Landy were going to face each other as sub-4-minute milers for the first time. By time, as the race started and began, Landy built a lead and was sufficiently far enough ahead of Bannister he couldn't tell where Bannister was. But Bannister began a kick and caught up to Landy. But Landy couldn't hear him because apparently Bannister and Landy's footfalls were exactly the same. Landy couldn't hear him, and he was dying to know where Bannister was, and he made a crucial mistake. And you can see it as it was recorded. He turns around to look where Bannister was, and Bannister passed him. When we turn around and look, that turn around and look, it may be something good. Some of you were here when Rhoda Gielhood, on an anniversary Sunday years ago, she stood right here and she said, anniversary Sundays are like looking in a rearview mirror. It's occasionally good to look at where you've been, but you can't get anywhere by looking behind you. That's the point Paul makes here. There may be good things behind you. There may be bad things behind you. But we have to forget those things. And we have to strain forward. Kent Hughes says what's required of us is spiritual sweat, an agony to press on. Landy's mistake was mental, but it had physical consequences. And for the Christian, there are spiritual consequences. There's something far greater at stake than a medal or a trophy. We need some grace. We need some spiritual discipline to keep our eyes on the prize. Push the distractions to the side and strain forward to Christ. Now, leave a finger in Philippians, but turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is on page number 966. And as you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here in verse 14, Philippians 3:14, Paul mentions a goal and a prize. A goal and a prize. But we have to notice the goal and the prize are the same thing. Now, in the runner analogy, the goal is the finish line. The prize is the medal. You get that in running? The goal is the finish line, but the prize is the medal. But here in Philippians 3:14, Paul says the goal and the prize are the same thing. And he says the goal and the prize is Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection of verse 11. It's finding ourselves in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in one amazing instant. Now look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Look at verse 9. So whether we are at home, that's alive, or away with the Lord, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Dear ones, the goal is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the prize. We are now living for His pleasure. We are pursuing His glory. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now look at chapter 4, because chapter 4 is the great connector between chapter 3, verse 18, and what we just read in chapter 5. I wish we had time to read this whole chapter. But look at verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7. For we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Here we are in these jars of clay. And the Lord has left us here to show His glory. Here we are between being found in Christ and being made perfect in Christ. Here we are in these jars of clay. So verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Look what we've renounced in verse 2. Look down in verse 4, the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. Look at verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Look at verse 6, let the light shine out of the darkness. Verse 8 speaks of this spiritual agony. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Great chapter. Take the time this afternoon to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and make the connection between chapter 3 and chapter 5. But Jesus Christ is the prize. He says it to the Corinthians. He says it to the Philippians. He says it to us. Now let's go on to verse 15. Christian maturity is seeing the whole picture. Living in Michigan, we understand the value and the beauty of fruit trees. If it's the cherry trees up by Traverse City, the peach trees in southwest Michigan, or the apple trees in our local orchards, we understand the value and the beauty of fruit trees. Let's just think about an apple tree for right now. Have you seen an apple tree in full bloom? Looks beautiful. But she wouldn't go up to the apple tree, pick a blossom, and eat it. Now you could, but you shouldn't. It's not going to taste good. It's not going to taste like the end product. But you know that blossom has to be pollinated. And if the blossom is pollinated, when the flowers fall off, what's left is called a fruit set. Fruit set. And that fruit set, after the blossom falls off, is an apple. But you wouldn't go up to the tree and pick the fruit set and eat it. Now it's necessary, just like the blossom is. The blossom is necessary. The fruit set is necessary. But if we go back to the blossom and you look at the blossom, you say, it's perfect. And it is perfect. But it's not mature. You understand the difference? It's perfect, but not mature. The fruit set is perfect, but it's not mature. And so it is in the Christian life. When we think about the Christian life and how the Lord works in us, being found in Christ, our salvation. Hey, last week, hearing Quinn's testimony, watching the baptism, what a glorious thing. How amazing is that? Now, the plan was that last Sunday, we would announce Quinn's baptism today. That was the plan. Some of you said, how come we didn't know this was going to happen? Because I didn't know it was going to happen. Quinn didn't know it was going to happen until Friday night at 10:30 when Quinn texted me. Uncle Sam wants him in Texas early. Actually, he's at Fort Custer, on his way to Fort Custer today. So Quinn couldn't get baptized today. So we couldn't announce it last week. We needed to baptize him last week. Thank you for your understanding and thank you for staying. It was an incredible thing. We look at Quinn as a brand new Christian and we say, this is amazing. And we look at Quinn and we say, he's perfect. Do you know why we say he's perfect? Because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been given to him. Now, is Quinn mature? No. He's not. But he's perfect. A couple of our families have lost dads recently. Tom Nestor's dad, Branson. The funeral was this past Monday. The week before, Sue Putty's dad, Ken Locke. And if you knew Ken, and I didn't, if you knew Branson, and I'd met Branson, but I can't say as though I was well acquainted with him, but I think people who knew Ken and knew Branson would say they weren't perfect. But they had been imputed, been given the righteousness of Christ, but now they are perfect. They are complete. And Paul says, listen, here we are as new converts, and here we are as resurrected saints, perfect. And here we are in between, wherever you are, in between those two things, God sees you as perfect. You're not mature, but you're perfect in Christ. And we are pursuing Christ's righteousness. And as we are pursuing Christ's righteousness, as Paul speaks of here in verse 14, pressing toward the goal for the prize, which is Christ, we're pressing on, we're going after the righteousness of Christ. And as we look at the new convert and the Christian life after that, up until the time we die and go to be with the Lord, you know, sometimes it looks like a list of do's and don'ts. As a matter of fact, some non-Christians say about Christianity that it's just a list of do's and don'ts. Well, In case you haven't heard this before, yeah. Isn't it? Look. As a newborn infant, we long for spiritual milk so we can grow into salvation. There's a desire for the Word of God. And you look, we gather ourselves together. Now, if I am going to desire the Word of God, and if I'm going to gather myself with believers, there's some things I'm not going to do. Because I have a desire for God's Word, and I'm wanting to gather myself with the saints. So Paul says, think on these things. And if I'm thinking on these things, I'm not thinking about those things. Ephesians 4, we walk worthy, which is similar to what we see in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Christ has set us free. We stand firm in Jesus Christ, and we don't submit to the yoke of slavery. A do and a don't. And then you go on in Galatians chapter 5, but I say, walk in the Spirit. Don't walk according to the flesh. Now listen, we don't see Christianity as a list of do's and don'ts because we're so focused on Jesus Christ and our love for Him. He is our goal. He is our prize. And He is the one we're focused on. We're looking at. We're running toward. And Galatians 5 speaks to us. Walk in the Spirit. Don't walk by the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, this is what God is accomplishing in your life. And don't do those things, or you used to do those things. And how do we pursue Christ's righteousness? Well, that's Philippians 1:27. Philippians 3:3, put no confidence in the flesh. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. The self-emptying of Jesus Christ, have this mind in you. So look at Philippians 3, verse 16. This calls us to faithfulness. And let's go back to the runner analogy. Imagine a runner. Who is so confident. He's got this. He decides to stop and sign autographs. That's a distraction he can't afford. And so Paul says here, stay true. Run straight. Stay on the course. That's clear. But look at the word attained in verse 16. And the word attain in verse 11. Because they seem to contradict. I've already explained this. But let me restate it. The difference between attained in verse 16 and attain in verse 11 is the difference between the apple blossom, the fruit set, and the mature apple. When I get saved, I have a friend. We're hopefully going to have lunch here in a couple weeks. But he got saved, and he goes to church. And he's so excited. He didn't know anything. And somebody at his church said, Jeff, you need to get yourself a Bible. He says, where do I get a Bible? He said, you go to the Christian bookstore. So he goes in the Christian bookstore, and there's a whole wall full of Bibles. And he's standing there like, oh my goodness. Somebody comes up and says, can I help you? And he says, yeah. And they say, what are you looking for? He said, I'm looking for a Bible. I need a Bible. And they said, what kind of Bible do you want? And he says, the Holy Bible. Isn't that awesome? He doesn't know anything, but he's perfect. Then Paul says, he says here, hold true to what you've already attained, what you have already grabbed onto, what you've already attained. Now, verse 11, that's the resurrection. But verse 16, this is the Christian life. So here I am, a brand new Christian. I don't know anything, and I begin to learn some things, and I grab onto those things. I hold on to those things, and I grab some more things, and I hold on to those things. Paul says, don't let go. Don't go backwards. Don't get distracted. Hold on to what you've already attained in Christ. Keep racing for the finish line, the goal, the prize. Keep racing, but don't back up. Don't let go. Keep going. What stage of maturity are you? New convert? Fantastic. Hallelujah. And some of our loved ones have already gone on before us. But let me tell you this. Some people have this saying, and if this is you, I'm not looking at anybody right now. If this is you, I really want to challenge you to rethink this. When your Christian loved one dies, heaven does not become sweeter. If you think heaven becomes sweeter because your loved one died, then you don't understand who Christ is. Because there is no way heaven could become sweeter than Christ. And Paul doesn't say here, listen, heaven gets better. It got better when Uncle George died, or probably Uncle Mordecai. No, heaven cannot get sweeter than Jesus Christ. He is the goal. He is the prize. And wherever you are in your spiritual journey, Second Peter says, but grow, be growing in grace. This is present, continuing action. Be growing in grace. Be growing in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Keep pressing on. This is what he says in verse 14. This is what he said, Paul said to Timothy. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue steadfastness, pursue gentleness. We're pressing on in Jesus Christ. And wherever you are in your spiritual journey, that is what you have attained in Christ Jesus. Keep going. Keep growing. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me just encourage you. Go to the Scripture and find out who Christ is. And if you would like some help, I'd love to meet with you, talk with you. There are others who would find that as a great joy to sit down and talk to you about Jesus Christ and salvation being found in Him. Let's pray. Father, you have begun a good work in us, and you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Be working in us, helping us to learn how to or to push aside those things that distract us, the obstacles, and the strain forward to Jesus Christ. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. God bless you.